Today I'm going to preach on that wonderful psalm that was read by Peter. And the bit I'm going to preach on is Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. It begins that section by saying, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word." Now, I'm not young, and looking around, neither are most of you. And it's true, I think, that young people tend to be more spectacular in their lack of purity than we are. I'm sure most of you will remember Alice Cooper, that kind of rock musician of the 60s and beyond. And I'm sure you will also remember how he was known for being outrageous on stage, and he engaged in death-defying stunts. I could hardly look at him, actually. He featured deadly snakes and even an electric chair in his shows. He also had a serious drink and drug problem. He was outrageously impure. I didn't know this till recently, but he became a Christian in the late 80s and now leads a modest life with his family. But I guess, in a different way, he still has an issue with purity, in the sense we all do. People sometimes think of impurity as being about sexual impurity, but it's much, much wider than that. I found a definition of purity that defines it as total devotion and obedience to God. I've got a long way to go on that. And if we're devoted to God, we will strive to be pure in all areas of our life. And as this part of Psalm 119 says, we will do that by living according to his word. Now, I'm delighted to be speaking about the word, because I think as people who know me know that I love scripture. And God does speak to me in other ways than the word. He speaks to me through friends, thoughts and feelings that come from the Holy Spirit. But I also always test things that he says to me by matching it up with God's word. And as we're all aware, God never says anything that goes against scripture. And for me, personally, I hear God through scripture more than any other way. And I find there's always work for me to do to further apply his word to my everyday life. So when I was preparing this talk, what was difficult for me was really to know what to leave out, because there's so much that could be said. So really, I suppose that this talk is a personal testimony to how God is dealing with me through his word. But it's partial, because there's just so much that could be said. I've learnt so much about God's character through reading the Bible. And the more I read, the more awesome I realise my God is. He's creator, he's powerful, he's holy, and that is clear through the whole Bible. But what strikes me every time I read the Bible is how much God loves us. It's often preached about, and I've often preached about it, and I come back to it time and time again because I'm stunned, surprised, and oh so grateful that the Almighty God wishes to be in a loving relationship with me and also with you. God's love for us is expressed all through the Bible, from the time of our creation, from the time in the wilderness where God's people are protected and guided by the cloud during the day and the fire at night, through the love language of the prophets telling of God's anger with his people who have turned away from him to worship idols. Hosea is probably one of the most passionate books in the Bible, and God is really kind of portrayed as a spurned lover. So I just want to kind of read something from Hosea that tells us of God's passion for his people, and that's Hosea 14, verses 4 to 7. God says, "I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendour will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade. They will flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the vine. And you know, we're God's people. And he's saying that about us as well. He's saying about how much he loves us and how much, if we go away, he wants to restore us. I think we're given proof of God's love for us. And this is kind of suggested here in Hosea, because he's given us freedom to make our own decisions. He wants us to love him, and he wants us to love him freely. And in a way, if we're made to love somebody, that isn't really love, is it? And he's given us that freedom, even though he knew from before the world began that we would choose to rebel against him. Read the beginning of Ephesians, and it says that even before the world began, God knew that we would rebel against him, and by so doing, destroy our relationship with him. So again, before the world began, he planned to send his only son to earth to die and pay the penalty for our sins. That was all worked out from the beginning, because he so much wants a relationship with us. All we need to do is to accept him as Lord and Saviour, and then we live in relationship with him forever. That's his love. Jesus is the kind of exact imitation of God, says that at the beginning of Hebrews. And there are many examples of Jesus' love in the Gospels. He engaged with people, taught people to love God, and healed people. And if you notice in the Gospels, Jesus paid particular attention to people who were scorned, such as the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and the tax gatherers. He paid particular attention to those people that society didn't think much of. And he's a role model to us of how we treat people. And that's something that I find very challenging. I was very struck the other day when I was reading the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, as it's related in Matthew, as just one example of Jesus' compassion. Jesus had just heard that John the Baptist, his cousin, I'm sure his friend, had been beheaded. And understandably, his instinct was to withdraw and pray. However, he changed his mind about that because he saw the large crowd who were following him, and he knew that people wanted healing. So therefore, even though what he wanted to do was be on his own, he changed his mind because he had compassion. And it made me wonder how often I change my mind when I have plans. I'm a great planner. If I don't write it down, I'm planning things in my head. I'm a great kind of planner. So what do I feel like when somebody needs me to change my plans? And that's a challenge for me. But yet we should have compassion as Jesus has. I'm also moved by God's love when God's messenger, the angel of the Lord, speaks to the women who ran to the empty tomb on Easter Sunday. And what the messenger, the angel of the Lord, says is, "Go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And I was very struck, and I tried to think, well, why does it say, "Go tell his disciples and Peter"? Because Peter was a disciple. But I'm sure that Peter no longer considered himself a disciple. And I'm sure that when he heard those words had been said, that he would have remembered the terrible sorrow of his betrayal all over again. But that also he would have been comforted, knowing that Jesus still included him as part of the group. And I think there's lots of stuff like that, just these kind of little asides in Scripture that really show God's compassion. And I find that knowing God loves me has made a great difference to me as a Christian. My gratitude of being loved, even though he knows me, knows the bad things about me as well as the good things, knows me better than myself, knows me unconditionally, fuels my love for him and makes me more open to the Spirit. My attitude helps me to be more open to the power of the Holy Spirit and helps me to follow him more closely. And I'm beginning to understand as I go on in my Christian life why David says in this psalm, in this section, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. It's a great thing to follow the Lord. So, reading the Bible has taught me about God's love. It's also taught me how to pray. I still find prayer difficult. It's still something I struggle with. It's still something that I do well at for a while, and then I don't, and I have to go back and do things. I don't find prayer as easy as reading the Bible, although one of the best ways for me to pray is to pray as I'm reading the Bible. But one of the things I've learnt from the Bible is that prayer really matters. I've been kind of tackling Revelation recently with the help of Tom Wright, who really does help to explain it. And Revelation 4, verse 7 says, "The Lamb went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people." And it kind of really made me realise that our prayers, what we pray, has eternal significance and eternal importance. That is incredible, isn't it? And that spurs me on to pray. I've learnt how important as well, when I pray, praising God is. We've just gone to great lengths we've just said the great lengths that God has gone to be in a relationship with us. And those facts alone are worthy of a lifetime of praise. I also find the natural world amazing, and there's much to praise him there. I love the stunning mountain scenery of the Lake District, as I'm sure people who know me know. I love the bright spring days. We have had one or two, haven't we? Bright spring days where you can see the blossoms on the trees. I love Epping Forest in autumn when you can see all the reds and yellows and browns of the deciduous trees. I love creation, and that's another thing where we can always praise God. And I also always find as well there's much to praise God for whatever is happening to us personally. It's more difficult to praise, isn't it, when life appears to be unravelling. But I have learnt that God is still working his purposes out. He's still working his purposes out. And one of the ways I've learnt that is by looking at the example of Joseph in the Bible. He had a tough life. He was sold by his brothers into slavery. He was put in an Egyptian prison and forgotten. And then eventually he was released. Eventually he found favour with Pharaoh after interpreting Pharaoh's dream, predicting a famine. And he was put in charge as a high-ranking official who was in charge of distributing food. Now, I'm sure you know the story of Joseph, and what happens is that his brothers who sold him into slavery, come to ask him for food. And one of the things he's able to say to them, and I find this absolutely remarkable, and I'm asking the Lord to really teach me to do this. One of the things he says to them is, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So we know that even when things in our life unravel, that we can still praise God. Because he intends it for good, and all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. I'm not saying that I never get down when life isn't going well. But it's something that kind of changes my attitude because I'm a Christian. I've also been struck recently how important it is to pray for unity between Christians. I get quite kind of stuck as to what to pray that's in the Lord's will. And I decided that looking at Jesus' final prayer was a good idea because I absolutely knew he'd be praying in God's will. And in his final prayer with his disciples before the crucifixion, he prays for unity between Christians. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So what it's saying is that it's right for us to pray for unity among Christians and for us to foster unity among Christians. And it's good in Loughton because we often work together. The different churches in the area often work together, and I've heard people say that they see us as the church in Loughton, and that's fantastic. And according to this, according to what Jesus says here, that's also a good witness to the world and makes a difference to people coming to know the Lord. So if we want people to come to know the Lord, it's important that we're unified. I've said that the Bible has taught me how much God loves us. It's taught me about prayer. It also informs my behaviour. We need, by listening to the Holy Spirit, to work out how our lives can be effective. And I think it's important that we do that. And I think one of the things that we should think about is that it's not just our behaviour is not just what we do, it's our kind of attitude. We've already said about Jesus' compassion, and we're called to have Jesus' compassion. And as you would expect, Jesus displayed all the fruit of the Spirit as listed in Paul's letter. We're told the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Another thing I pray, another thing I try and think about when I'm acting is, am I displaying the fruit of the Spirit? I mean, so the answer is, of course I'm not always, but I pray that the Lord will grow in me that fruit so I will do more so. We've kind of suggested that if the church is unified, people are more likely to come to the Lord. And I think another bit of behaviour that I've learnt about from Scripture is evangelism. I don't find evangelism very easy, and for years I fudged it. But the Lord really spoke to me about that, and one of the texts from which he spoke to me about that was 1 Peter 3 verse 15, which says, "In your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." So we've got the behaviour and we've got the character together there, really, haven't we? And I've realised in recent years how important it is to tell other people about the Lord. And I realised as well, as I've got closer to the Lord, my desire to speak to people has got deeper, because I don't want them to miss out on life with God. And so it's another thing that the Bible has taught me. And it's interesting, as I've prayed and as evangelism has become more important, I do get more opportunities to speak. No surprise there, really, is there? So that I've learned from the Bible that character and behaviour are both important. And for me, something that's really important to put that into practice is to be intentional. So one of the things I do more and more is to ask God to show me specific things he wants me to do today and with what attitude. So I may be prompted to email or ring somebody to ask them how they are. If I'm driving, how often do we think about the Lord when we're driving? If I'm driving, I ask God to help me to be considerate and careful driving. I also find that now I've retired, one of the things that I have difficulty working out, and I speak to God about it, is how do I prioritise what I should do? What are the things that you want me to do, Lord? What are the things you want me to leave? And some of those things you might want me to leave are things that are good things in themselves, but are not the things that God has called me to do. So, I have learnt so much from the Bible, and I'm so pleased that I've kind of been given the opportunity to talk to you about it. I've learnt about how great God's love is, and in a sense, knowing about God's love has kind of informed all the rest of my understanding of the Bible. I've learnt about prayer. I've learnt about character. I've learnt about evangelism. And there's many, many, many more things that I've learnt. But it's helped me to understand these verses in David better. And my prayer is that I would hide his word in my heart, that I might not sin against him. And I want to say with David, praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. So shall I end with a prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the richness of your word. And I thank you that the word is sharper than a two-edged sword. I thank you for the way that you speak to us personally through your word. And I pray, Father, that you deepen our desire to read it, to study it, and to meditate on it. In Jesus' name, amen.